This message, titled The Happy Man from Psalm 1, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
Brothers and sisters, the Psalms, as we have them in this book of Psalms, are very intentionally ordered. What we have in these 150 songs is not a mishmash collection. It's not even a haphazard collection. But as we see, if we were to go carefully through, the Psalms have been carefully put together in five books, each of which end with a particular doxology. What we find in the book of Psalms is really a well-ordered collection of psalms and of hymns and of songs. And the first psalm is very intentionally placed at the head of this songbook. Many people rightly note that the first psalm really is a preface to the whole. A preface that prepares you and prepares me for all that will follow in this collection of inspired songs. All that will follow concerning the lightness and the darkness that are expressed here. The joy and the sorrows, the tragedy and the triumphs of the Christian life. The first psalm really is a preface to all that follows. And what ought to get our attention this morning as we come to this psalm, as we come to this psalm which begins the book of Psalms, is the way in which it begins. The psalmist says, "Blessed is the man." And I want to ask you this morning, why should that capture our attention? Well, it should capture our attention because the first song in this collection of songs is a song that is about happiness. That's what this word means. Blessed is the man. The word blessed literally means happy is the man. But our English translations fail in some sense to try to maintain the grammar of it, because this word that is used, this word blessed, this word happy, is actually in the plural, so that it would read quite literally, blessednesses is the man. Happinesses is the man. And what the psalm goes on to do for us is to give us a description of who the happy man truly is. Who is it that is the happiest of happy people in this world? That's what Psalm 1 identifies for us. And that should capture our attention for this reason. The book of Psalms, brothers and sisters, does not begin on a note trumpeting the explicit praise of God. It doesn't begin here in Psalm 1, verse 1, by saying, "Worthy is God to be praised." But rather, the psalmist begins on this note describing for us where true happiness is. How you, how I can be a person in this world who is characterized and defined by happiness. And of course, that ought to resonate with most of us. That ought to resonate with all of us. It is often said that every man, every woman seeks happiness. And if every man and every woman seeks happiness in this life, then brothers and sisters, every man and every woman should read and sing the first psalm. Because the psalmist, through the inspiration of the Spirit, is telling us, here is what it means to be happy. And I've chosen this psalm this morning for this reason. Because while every person seeks happiness for themselves, it is also true, isn't it, that as parents, in many ways, happiness is the thing we want for our children. No parent wishes their children woe in this world. No parent welcomes a child into this world or raises their children hoping that their children's lives will be filled with every misery and every shame and every struggle and every suffering in this world. But really, in a very real sense, the deepest desire of every parent's heart is that our children would live a happy life. And at face value, that's not a wrong desire, but we need to understand as parents where the happiness of our children is ultimately going to rest. And that's where the first psalm meets us this morning for our purposes. And so with the Spirit's help this morning, I want to endeavor to preach that subject today, the happy man, or you might rightly call it this morning, the happy child. How should our children be made happy in this life? And I want to look at that under three points that the psalmist brings to our attention in this song. Let us begin here that what the psalmist tells us in this song is that happiness, first and foremost, depends upon influence. Our happiness, brothers and sisters, in this life is going to depend upon the things that influence us in this life. The psalmist begins, "Blessed is the man," or "Happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Even the English grammar here presents verses 1 and 2 to us as a contrast, doesn't it? The psalmist first opens in this first verse, or what we have as our first verse, in describing where happiness is not found. Happiness is not found, he's saying, here. And then in verse 2, but here is where happiness is found. And the psalmist very carefully, in a nuanced and meticulous way, confronts us with the reality that if we will truly be happy in this life, it matters what we are not influenced by, and it also matters what we are influenced by, both positively and negatively. And we see that in the way in which he teaches us to sing these words. The psalmist says, "Happy is the man." And how does he begin to characterize that influence? Well, first you'll notice he says, "Happy is the man who walks not." He begins with a negative, which, brothers and sisters, ought to land upon us this morning. It ought to land upon us for this reason. In the world in which we live, where many people look for happiness, they look for happiness only, you might say, positively. Many people in our culture and many people in our society believe that at the end of the day, true happiness is achieved by no rules. Don't tell me what I can't do. I'm going to do whatever it is that is going to make me happy. And the psalmist says, no, 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 that's not how we should think about happiness. That's not how we should think about what it means to be a happy person. Happiness consists, he is saying, first and foremost, in not having a particular influence in your life. And what is that influence? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Now, there's a lot in these words. You'll notice readily in this first verse the three different postures that are taken. The three different postures of walking and of standing and of sitting. And there's many commentators that I think rightly point out that here we have a progression from walking to standing to sitting. And he says, here's how this thing called happiness, we need to understand that it's not going to be achieved by walking, standing, or sitting where the wicked and where sinners and where scoffers are. And while there's much there, let me just, for the sake of simplicity this morning, instead of breaking each of those apart, just simply say this morning that the cumulative effect here is that the psalmist is telling us, in a very real sense, happiness will never be found in the ways of this world. Now, he uses these terms, doesn't he? The counsel of the wicked, in the way of sinners, or in the seat of scoffers. And sometimes we begin to think, don't we, that wicked and sinners and scoffers, well those are categories of the worst of the worst in this world. All of us this morning, if I can just pick the low-hanging fruit, would happily admit, well, Adolf Hitler was a wicked, sinning, scoffing man. But we have to understand that biblical categories here, the terms of wicked and sinners and scoffers, those are not terms that are reserved for the worst of the worst. Those are the way in which the Bible characterizes any and all who do not have a saving relationship to God. That's how the Bible defines these categories. Those are the people. These are not the worst of the worst in society as we often think of, but all those who live apart from faith in the one true and living God. Biblically speaking, they are wicked people, they are sinners, and they are scoffers. And what the psalmist is saying, and what we need to appreciate and understand this morning, brothers and sisters, is that true happiness is not found in doing what the world does. True happiness is not found in being influenced by the world. In looking at this world, the way in which unbelievers look at this world. True happiness is not found in living life on the terms that unbelievers live this life with. True happiness is not to be had in the ways of this world. It is not found in being like the world, in sounding like them, in laughing like them, in doing the things that they do. The psalmist is saying, no. Happiness is not found in the influence of this world. Living as those who are persuaded and swayed by the influence of an unbelieving world. But then the psalmist immediately adds, doesn't he, in verse 2, so negatively, happiness is not found in being influenced by the world, but then where is happiness found? He states it positively in verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. Brothers and sisters, I want you to hear this. This is so important for us this morning. It's important for this reason, because as parents, we can often fall into the trap, can't we? That if we just keep our children, if we just create a list of do nots, then our children will be okay. It would be easy in one sense to conclude from this, okay, so my children are not ultimately going to find happiness in this life and in being like the world. Okay, well, let me create my list then. My children don't get to watch these kinds of movies. My children don't get to listen to this kind of music. My children don't get to go onto this social media platform or that social media platform. And it's easy to think, it's easy to come to the conclusion as parents to think if we just give our children lists of do nots, then we can protect them from the influence of the world. And that's a powerful temptation. It's a subtle temptation in the hearts of parents. It's a subtle temptation for every Christian. The Apostle Paul has to remind us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that such rules like do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, he says, they have the appearance of godliness, but they lack the true power. And what the psalmist is saying, what the psalmist is saying is that true happiness is not only found in not being influenced by the world, but there's also this positive aspect to it. True happiness is found not in being influenced by the world, but then in verse 2, in being influenced, he is saying, by the law of the Lord. To put it as clearly as I can this morning to us who are parents, our children in this life need an influence that will overcome the influence of this world. They need a positive influence in their life that can drown out all the noise of this wicked, sinful, scoffing society. They need an influence that is stronger than the influence and the pull and the tug of this world. And the psalmist is telling us, what is that influence? That influence is, he says, the law of the Lord. Now, oftentimes when you and I think of that three-letter word law, all we really think of is in terms of rules, right? Rules and guidelines. Things that I can do, things that I can't do. It's the way the 21st century American often thinks of this word law. But the word that is used here for law is literally the word Torah. And it's a word, and your Bible likely footnotes this, if your Bible has footnotes. In its widest significance and meaning, it is a word that really simply means the instruction of God. So what the psalmist is saying is, if you're going to find happiness, you can't be influenced by this world, but here's what you need to be influenced by. You need to be influenced by the instruction of the Lord. Or to put it simply and clearly this morning for our purposes, the psalmist is saying you need to be influenced by the Word of God. It is the Word of God, the written Word of God, that must have influence and persuasion and sway in our children's lives. It is not enough to just remove a social media platform from them and say, I've done my duty. The psalmist is saying, no, they need to live near God's Word. They need that influence in their life. They need the reading of the Word to influence their lives. They need the singing of the Word to influence their lives. They need prayers that are according to the Word and the public reading and the public preaching of the Word. They need that influence in their life. Only that influence, the psalmist is saying, is going to be able to drown out the influences of this world. And if I can just give somewhat low-hanging fruit, but important low-hanging fruit, just one simple application of that this morning, we can think as parents of the cultural message that is all around us about issues of identity. The number one question our culture is asking, in so many words, is the question, who am I? It fills politics. It fills all the discussions on race. It is the backbone of the LGBTQ movement. Who am I? And our children are being bombarded from every corner of culture and every corner of society with people who are walking ignorant of God in their sin, in their rebellion, in their darkness, and they're seeking to give answers to that. Here's who you are. And our children are eating it up. And what the psalmist is saying, what our children desperately need, they don't just need earmuffs. But they need here to be influenced by the Word of God. To come to the Word of God and know that God Himself, in the instruction that He has given, tells us and influences the way in which we are to think about ourselves. I am not my own. I don't get to define my creation. I don't get to define who I am in Christ, but God does. You see, it's both positive and both negative. And if I can just put it very bluntly here this morning, brothers and sisters, if I can put it bluntly, parents, and I'm preaching this to myself as a father of five, our children, your children, will either be influenced by this world or they will be influenced by the Word. And the psalmist is teaching us here to sing that happiness is found in being influenced by the Word of God. So that's the first part of what the psalmist says here. But secondly, I want us to notice in this song what you might call the intentionality. The intentionality. The psalmist in verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. I want you to notice here that the psalmist takes us, doesn't he? He takes us beyond vague generalities. He's not saying, well, here's the influence that you need. You need some vague awareness of God's word. Or, and I don't mean this as an insult to any of our teachers who labor very hard, that the psalmist is not saying, well, just be content with a Sunday school knowledge of God. As long as you can rattle off your Sunday school answers, then you're good. That's what I'm going after. That's not what the psalmist is saying here. The psalmist is saying, even in the way in which verse 2 comes to us, the psalmist is saying, brothers and sisters, that there's something here that we need to intentionally cultivate. There is something in here, in our relationship to the Word of God, that takes work. It takes the cultivation of certain habits. And why is that? Well, it's because, let me just be plain this morning, it's because, brothers and sisters, being influenced by God's word is not something that comes naturally to us. By nature, we don't want to be influenced by God's word. We want to go along with the world. We want to be like the world. We want to sound like the world. We want to look like the world. We want to laugh like the world. We want to talk like the world. Being influenced by God's word is not something that comes naturally. It takes work. And what does the psalmist, how does the psalmist phrase this? In verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. 2 points there. It takes delighting in God's word. His delight. Is in the instruction of God. Now that word is not one that's hard for us to understand this morning. It's a word that simply means pleasure. Who is the happy man? The one who takes pleasure in God's word. The one who comes to God's word and is delighted by the instructions that are written there for us by the inspiration of the Spirit. The psalmist is actually telling us, brothers and sisters, here's where happiness is found. It is found in delighting in God's word. And that's hard. That's hard for adults. That's hard for me. It's certainly hard for our children and our young people. To truly take the Bible and the written word of God as something that induces pleasure in their lives. As something that is sincerely a delight to them in the reading of it and in the hearing of it. It takes work. So how do we come to a place where we delight, where we take pleasure in God's word? Well, I suppose there's probably all kinds of different answers that could be given to that question. How do we cultivate delight? How do we cultivate pleasure? Well, some people derive delight from the word of God because of its style. It's well written. There are people who take delight from the word of God, but by its content, by its honesty, by its wisdom, by its simplicity. By all of these things where it commends itself to us, bearing the very mark and the character of God himself. Now let me suggest this answer just briefly this morning. How do we come to delight in the Word of God? How do we cultivate that in our lives? How do we intentionally aim at that? The answer, brothers and sisters, rests here. It rests in realizing that it is in the Word of God that we behold the manifold glory of Jesus Christ. It is the written Word of God that reveals to us, Old and New Testament, the glory of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So that the more we value Jesus, And all that he has done and all that he has promised will naturally lead us to value the thing that makes him known. And I wonder this morning, do you know? I wish it was a point that could be taken for granted among those who are Christians. But do you know, brothers and sisters, you are to delight yourself in Jesus. You know, it's interesting, isn't it, that 15 Psalms later, Psalm 16, a psalm that many of us are familiar with. Do you remember how the psalmist ends the 16th psalm, which Peter later tells us in Acts chapter 2 is a psalm about the resurrection of Jesus? The psalmist ends Psalm 16 by telling us that it is at the right hand of God where there are pleasures forevermore. And let me ask this morning, what, or rather, who is it that is at the right hand of God? I think we understand something in that maybe even in some sense eluded the psalmist when he wrote those words. What do we understand? Who's at the right hand of God? Well, with the ancient creed, we confess, don't we? That we believe he was crucified and dead and buried. On the third day, he rose again and he ascended into heaven where he, Jesus Christ, sits at the right hand of God. And the psalmist says in the Psalm 16, that is where there are pleasures forevermore. There are pleasures at the right hand of the Father because, brothers and sisters, that is where Jesus Christ is seated. We are intended to delight ourselves and to take pleasure from Jesus and all that is in him and all that he is, in his person, in his work, in his life, in his obedience, in his substitutionary death, in his resurrection from the grave, in his exaltation. We are to derive the greatest delight from the person and the work of Jesus. He is all our pleasure. We are to be pleased in him. And I don't know if I need to remind you of that, but what is it that we teach our youngest children? The first question of our catechism. What is man's chief end? It is to glorify and enjoy God forever. So that my point here, brothers and sisters, is that the more that we value Jesus, the more we value his person and his work, his glorious gospel, the more we find the word of God to be a delight. Because it leads us to walk in fellowship and communion with the one whom our souls love. The one who doesn't delight in God's word is the one who has not yet learned to see Jesus in it and all the glory that radiates from his face. It has to be cultivated in our lives. But the psalmist doesn't just say his delight is in the law of the Lord. Notice in verse 2, he adds here, which emphasizes the intentionality with which we need this in our lives, and on his law he meditates day and night. He meditates. The word meditate is not a word that, well, oftentimes when we hear it in our culture and context, we think of other religions, don't we, and their practices of meditation. But we can be confused by what that word means. But the word that is used here, the word as it is used here, really just implies the idea of thoughtfulness. Not only that God's word is to be a delight and a pleasure to us, but what the psalmist is saying is it is also something that we are to give careful thought to. And I want to be very clear this morning. I remember when I was in high school, our youth pastor, very well-intentioned, was teaching on spiritual disciplines, as many of you have probably sat in a class similar to that. I remember our youth pastor stressed with us. He said, you know what? Here's what you all need to do. You need to wake up before the sun comes up and you need to spend 15 minutes a day in your Bibles. That's what you need to do. And he was trying to teach us, well-intentioned as it was, that's how we keep the Bible close to us. Well, in high school, I didn't like getting up very early in the morning. And so that was torturous to me. I do my best thinking and my best reading late at night, late at night when I was that age. And so many people have been given similar advice where we think that our relationship to God's word is one that is merely to be sustained. Well, as long as I get my 15 minutes a day, then I can check it off my list. Check, I did it. Or I can go to bed with this overwhelming sense of guilt because I only got 11 minutes in God's word. I didn't get the full 15. And it's so easy for us to reduce our relationship to the word of God, to this list. As if it's all about meeting a quota. But you see what the psalmist is doing? The psalmist is not advocating that kind of a relationship to the word. Rather, the psalmist is saying, can I put it this way this morning, that we are to know the word of God in such a way that we are able to call it to mind and make use of it in every situation of our lives. It's not about a quota. It is about knowing the word of God in such a way to think upon it that when you are confronted with the different situations and the different circumstances of life, you know how to use it and you know how to use it well. And that is only accomplished, brothers and sisters, with a deep familiarity. Let me use more personal words. That is only accomplished by a deep friendship with the word of God. To consider it your constant companion in day and in night, every step from here to eternity. To let the word of God and the instruction that he gives have bearing in our lives, in the attitude with which I go to work in the morning, with the attitude in which I go to school, the attitude that I exhibit on the sports field. To let the instruction of God inform the way that I use my tongue when I want to lash out in anger, to be restrained and to offer grace with the words that I speak. To be instructed by the word of God in all the hopes and the dreams and the ambitions that I have for my life. That's what the psalmist is getting at. He's saying, here's how you cultivate it. You've got to have this thoughtful friendship with the word of God. So that you are able in every situation and circumstance to recall it, to use it, to put it to use, and to use it well. The psalmist is saying, here's where happiness is found. By very intentionally cultivating in our lives a delight for God's word and meditating on it day and night. But finally, let me end on this note, and that is the incentive. The incentive, of course, the big question then is why? Why? Why should I shun the influence of this world? Why should I embrace the influence of the law of the Lord? Why should I delight myself in the instructions that God gives? Why should I meditate on it day and night? Why? And that's an important question because, brothers and sisters, it's not easy. It's not easy to do. It's not easy for adults to do. We have to fight hard for this. And it's not easy for children. It's not easy for young people to do. Where we often confront bad attitudes and total boredom, thinking I've just got to be entertained in everything that I do in my life, and the Word of God isn't entertaining to me. Why on earth should we be the kind of people who do this? Well, I want you to notice that the psalmist puts the highest value on it. The psalmist tells us, he gives, if you want to think, he gives us an incentive, and that incentive is an eternal incentive. You know, there's not much in our day-to-day routines, in one sense, that we can say has an eternal value. Winning a football game has no eternal value. Getting straight A's on your report card has no eternal value. Getting into a college, going to a trade school, getting the highest paying job, Finding the picture-perfect wife or husband or owning your little home with a picket fence has no eternal value. But the psalmist tells us, and we need to hear this and let this break in to our minds and our hearts, the psalmist is saying your relationship to the Word of God has eternal value. There is an eternal incentive here. And what is it? In verse 3, the psalmist says he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. You know, as parents, this touches upon some of the deepest desires we have for our children. We want our children to flourish. We want our children to prosper in this life. And the psalmist is saying, if you want that, then you need to be a person of the Word. Because someone who makes the law of God their delight and meditates on it day and night, shunning the influence of this world, here's what that person is like. And he uses his agricultural language that we should be familiar with. He's like a tree. Not just a tree, but a tree planted by streams. Not just a tree that's planted by streams of water, but one that yields fruit in its season. But not only that, one whose leaf does not wither, and more than that, one who will prosper, who will flourish in everything that they do. In every season of life, the Word of God bears fruit in our lives. Whether we're old and aged in the twilight years of our life, whether we are in the youngest stages of our life, even in infancy, the Word of God bears fruit. And then the psalmist, in such strong language, contrasts that, doesn't he? The wicked, he says, are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. If you've ever looked up in the sky on a late summer harvest day here in Kansas, remember the first time we saw it, my kids were outside and they said, "Dad, there's something floating through the air." And we went out and what was it? It was the chaff of the harvest. Thousands and thousands of corn husks carried along by the wind. And that's the imagery the psalmist uses. The wicked, those who are not planted by streams of water, those who are not grounded in the Word of God, those who are not influenced by the instruction of God, here's what they're like. They're like the chaff that the wind drives. And they go here, they go there, they go wherever the wind drives. And then he says, because of that, they will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. It's almost backwards in some ways from what we expect to read. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. Wouldn't it be more appropriate to say the righteous know the way of the Lord? That's not what the psalmist sings. He says the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The Lord knows the way of the one who is influenced by his word. The Lord knows the way of the one who delights and meditates on the word of God. But the way of the wicked will perish. We're up against the clock. Let me conclude all of this simply in saying this. Brothers and sisters, parents, and to an extent grandparents, if our children and our young people are not deeply rooted in the Bible, if they are not taught how to form and hold biblical convictions, this world will gobble them up. with all of its empty philosophies and all of its human cunning. But the best preparation that we can give our children, not only for this life, but the life that is to come, is to see to it that they are planted by the streams of water, which is God's word. The psalmist says, that man is blessed who does that. That's where happiness is found. If you look at the statistics, brothers and sisters, this world is panting after happiness. 4,000 books a year are published on how to get a happy life. And why is there such a demand? Because so many people are unhappy. And the psalmist says, to all who seek happiness, here's where it's found. Blessed is the man. Happy is the one who lives and dies near the word of God. Let's pray.